Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, to be quite frank, as we get started today, I didn't want to write this message. One of the interesting things when you're going through an entire book of the Bible is you come to places there where you have to tackle topics that you would never really bother tackling. You would actually avoid tackling because they're scary. What I'm going to talk about today, it's something that I had to wrestle with myself as I looked at a situation that I can't go into, but it has to do with a relative of mine and looking at their life and wondering, does this apply to them? And having to struggle through that and figure out, what does this mean? And as I began to do lots of study on the passage we're going to be talking about today, trying to determine, is there a way around this? Is there a way that makes sense? Can I, in good conscience, share something different than this? Can I soften the blow of this? I found myself stuck. And so I hope that what we talk about today, that it'll be something that you find helpful. I do. I hope that what we talk about today is going to be something where, as you struggle through it with me, that you also find encouragement, that you find yourself pushed on into new heights of your faith. But I also understand that there may be people here today who don't agree with me and the stand I take from the passage that we talk about. And there may be people here today that become upset because maybe they have a loved one in their family who falls into the category of person we're going to talk about today, and you may not like what we talk about here this morning. But the fact of the matter is that I can't shy away from it, and I can't get away from it. You see, following Jesus, it's a big commitment. We don't enter into it thinking, well, everything's going to be all good, and you know, I can leave at any time. It doesn't matter. And no, when we begin to follow Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, you have my life. Jesus, I'm pushing forward into becoming more like you. Jesus, take who I am and change it to be who you want me to be. We cannot ignore our relationship with Jesus. And yet, as we look around us in the church, at those who say, yes, I am a Christian, or those that once made a confession of faith, how many believers, how many people are just languishing in their faith, are just sitting there with what it is right now and really not doing anything with it? How many people are losing their faith as they go through life? How many people who call themselves followers of Jesus are actually being transformed day by day, month by month, year by year? How many people are growing in their relationship with Jesus, truly growing into a deeper relationship with Jesus? How many people are growing in their knowledge of God? How many people aren't? Today, we're going to be continuing this series in Hebrews, and as we've talked about in previous weeks, the book of Hebrews, it's kind of this sermon that was written down by a pastor who had to address something in his congregation. You see, the church, this church he's writing to, they were straying from obedience. They were undergoing a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution. It was a dangerous thing to be a Christian. And so where once they were going out and they were sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around them, they were being obedient to God's call to tell everyone about Jesus, to go out and live life as people who love as Christ loved. They had begun to close themselves off. They had begun to hide away because it was just easier. It was just safer. And so you get this sense that there's this tension going on as they ignore their responsibility to the gospel of Jesus. They become disobedient. Now, the interesting thing is while we in our culture don't necessarily have to deal with the same types of persecution, the same dangers as these people did, their situation, the place that this church was at, is remarkably similar to ours in the Western world. This idea that, oh, but someone's going to get mad at me if I share my faith with them. This idea that it may hurt if I tell someone about Jesus. This idea that I'm afraid, I don't know how to share my faith with someone. And so we make these excuses, and some of them are valid excuses. Some of them, maybe we just need to give more time to really learning how to share the good news with other people. But at the end of the day, we live in disobedience by not sharing our faith. And so today, just as we begin to start this message, I'd invite you to pray with me this morning. I think that we need it. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that as we talk about today's passage, Lord, that you will help us to be open to what you want to say to us, Lord, that we won't allow ourselves to close off, that we won't allow ourselves to ignore, but Lord, that even if something within us stirs at this, and even if anger builds, and even if discomfort grows, Lord, that you will help us to be able to push through and to be able to examine these things for ourselves in a deep and mature manner. God, that we won't just take one person's word for this, but that we will go back to your word, that we will go back to the Bible, that we will read this for ourselves, and that we will learn and understand. So God, take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. I'd invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 11 in a moment here. If you have a mobile device with you and you'd like to follow along and take notes on that, you can go to ascc.life in your mobile browser, and you'll find the message notes in there as well. We'll have everything on the screen behind me. And so let's read Hebrews 5:11 together. Here's what the pastor says. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." You see, what I understand from this here is that learning about Jesus is a lifelong process. Learning about Jesus, it's not just something where you learn enough to come to faith in him and you say, "I've got everything that I need. I'm good for the rest of my life now. I am done learning." You see, when we come to faith in Jesus, our knowledge of him is simple. We are immature. We, like little newborn babies, have to drink at our mother's breast. We have to be fed this milk, because it's what we can process. It's what we need to grow. And it's a good thing when you're starting out to be taught these elementary doctrines. The author of Hebrews is not putting down the elementary doctrines about who Jesus is and why Jesus came to save us and what it means to follow him. It's not at all what he's saying, but what he's saying is that learning is a lifelong process, and if you just stay in that place, if you just sit there learning the same thing over and over again, not allowing it to impact you, not moving beyond it, then you're like some little child that never moves beyond drinking milk, that never moves into eating solid food. Your growth becomes stunted. So we start simple when it comes to faith, and yet as we look at these people, we understand that they were stuck, that they had learned enough and enough times that they should be teachers. They should be the ones going around telling people this stuff. But you see, their hearing has become dull. Why has it become dull? Their hearing has become dull because even though they know what they need to do, they're not doing it. They're not living in obedience. They're ignoring this command to go into the world with the good news of Jesus. And so, because they are not listening, because they are not obeying, they are not learning, and they've stopped growing. So you must never stop growing. The interesting thing is that the writer kind of moves on. He's like, yeah, you guys are so immature when you should be mature, and so you just need to give all this up and move forward. And to us, when we first read this, it might seem like, yeah, so these people, you know, they just need to learn what they need to learn and move on. But really, the sense that we're getting here is that these people really, they know what they need to do. Right? Like, they may need to learn these things again because they're not doing them, but at the end of the day, they've heard it enough, they know it, they should be mature, and they just need to take that step of obedience so that they can begin to learn these deeper things. After all, as we're going to find out next week, the author of Hebrews doesn't say, but because you're so dull, I'm not going to finish my message to you. No, he says, hey, you guys know this stuff, move beyond this stuff, let's get going, and here's the stuff I want to tell you about. So he has great faith in their ability to process these things. He's just saying, because you're not listening, you've stopped growing, you've stunted your growth, you need to move forward. Move into obedience. That wasn't so bad, was it? Wouldn't be so bad if the author of Hebrews left it there, but he decides to dig in a little deeper. Just a little deeper. And you see, he gives a strong warning about what happens if you fall away. Let's pick up at verse 4 of chapter 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Ouch. Ouch. This here, I think it's safe to say, is one of the most hotly contested places in Scripture when it comes to theologians bickering. Some people, they look at this and they seem to try to want to soften it. They want to explain it away. And so they say, well, you know, these people, they probably weren't actually true believers. You know, they just came to this place where they're like, yeah, I go to church and, oh, this is interesting. And they're there, they're experiencing the worship service. And they're like, you know what? No, this isn't for me. And so they walk away. But let's look at some of the qualifications that he gives here. What's he say? For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. What does being enlightened mean? Can you be a not true believer? Can you be someone that's just kind of like, well, yeah, this is interesting. You know, I'm enjoying the experience. If you know what I mean? Like, we're talking about something turning on. The light switch has gone in your head. You've been brought to the place where you say, this is true. What else does he say? Who have tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift, to me, that sounds like God's grace. This gift of God's grace. And some people, see, he tasted. They just taste it. So they took that little nibble and they went, oh, that's good, and then they turned away. But understand here that just tasting, it doesn't mean that you went, that's good, and you put the fork down. When you eat, do you not taste? This here, it's not talking about quantity that you're taking in. It's talking about the experience of having received it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste doesn't necessarily mean just a little bit. It means that you ingested something. So you've brought in the grace of God, this heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, if you're not a follower of Jesus, what kind of share do you have in the Holy Spirit? But Paul says that when we come to faith in Jesus, that all of us receive the Holy Spirit in such a way that he begins to transform us, that he begins to work within us. And so to tell me that somebody cannot be a true believer, that somebody can just be someone that's just taking it all in and yet share in the Holy Spirit, I don't know. I've tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, that they have experienced the kingdom of God. See, I cannot in good conscience come to a place where I say, yeah, it's just if somebody's coming to church for a while and they're like, this isn't for me, that this is who it's talking about. To me, this is someone that is following Jesus. This is someone that said yes. And yet, what does he say? He says that it's impossible in their case, in the case of that person having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Understand here that we are not talking about backsliding. Okay, backsliding is this place where you have accepted Jesus and you're walking towards him, but then over time you just slip into some old patterns of life and maybe you're sinning, you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing and you really want to get out of it, but you've just fallen into this pattern again. Into this place where you're not quite in the right place. That's backsliding. That's not this here. Because we're talking about falling away, being away from God. Holding him up to contempt. See, what we're talking about is apostasy. We're talking about the person that for some reason that I can't even fathom, they've come to this place where they say, you know, I believed this for a time, but I'm done with this. Where they say that, you know, after this experience, I just can't believe this stuff anymore. I'm done. I'm gone. I'm getting out of here. These people that are Christians one moment and they're praising God, and then over a period of time, because I don't think this is something that you just wake up one day and say, you know what, I don't like Jesus. I think this is something where over a period of time, and maybe it is a result of backsliding, I don't know, but something happens in someone's spirit as they move themselves away from God, as they stop seeking him. Maybe it is as they stop obeying in little things, and then they stop obeying in bigger things, and then eventually they're just so far away from God, they say, I like this, and I'm gone. I don't know how the process goes for different people. And I'm sure that it's different for different people. But we're talking about people that wake up one day and they just say, curse you, Jesus. I'm done. And now here we're into a territory where there's probably people in this congregation that don't agree with me. Well, Pastor Stephen, what about the thing about, you know, Jesus being the good shepherd, and once his sheep are gathered to him, God will never cast them away? Well, Pastor Stephen, what about that whole thing about how Jesus is never going to let anyone steal the sheep? But these are extrinsic things. I fully believe that God's never going to say, you know what, you're a particularly dumb sheep, you can get out. You know, I don't think that Jesus is just going to be sitting there and he's like, oh, here comes Satan. Yeah, if he takes that one, I won't go after him. It's fine. I didn't like that one anyways. That's not who God is. That's not how this works. External forces, God is not going to push you out and he's not going to let anything steal you away. But does that mean that suddenly once you pray that prayer, once you give your life to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you, that suddenly you become some kind of automaton, a robot, you have no choice of your own, that you have enough free will in your life? Because we do believe that we have free will to choose Jesus through his Holy Spirit working in people's lives, bringing them to accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for them. We believe in free will here. And so do you believe that if you come to Jesus that he's like, good, here's the handcuffs? Can't get away now. I think that we are people with free will. That intrinsically, if within ourselves, we come to the point where we say, I want to leave, I don't think that he's going to club us on the head and tell us that we can't. What can I say about that? I truly hope that that doesn't happen to anyone, but listen, while God will never reject his followers and will not allow anyone to steal them away, he gives them the freedom to choose to walk away. So what happens if you walk away? What is the consequence of apostasy? We talked in months past about what is true saving faith, and what was one of the elements of that? True saving faith must persevere. See, if you reach the end, if you reach the day when Jesus comes back, or you reach the day where you pass away physically from this earth, and you are not following Jesus, then whether you prayed a prayer 30 years ago or not, you did not persevere. Paul says you must persevere and run the race to the end to receive the crown of life that has been given to you. If you give up, you don't win. In fact, if you're running a race, even in our day and age of participation awards, if you're running the thing and halfway through you're like, oh, this is hard, and you just get in the car and you drive away, guess what you don't get? You don't get your nice little "you participated" award. If you do, you didn't earn it. So we see that without perseverance, without this persevering, that sure, maybe at some point you were in this place of saving faith, but you have walked away. You did not persevere. And listen, I've wrestled with this part, and I fought with it, and I went to differing commentators and differing theologians' works trying to find a way to make myself be able to say, yes, you know what? I can reconcile this word impossible. It doesn't actually mean impossible. I tried. I wanted to give you that. I wanted to be able to come up with some kind of great argument how the word impossible does not actually mean impossible. And yet the only arguments that held any kind of validity in my spirit were those that said, it is impossible. It's impossible that God should lie. That doesn't mean that it's actually possible. It means that it's impossible that God should lie. And likewise, it is impossible for one who once was follower of Jesus, who has left him, who has said, I'm done with this stuff. I don't believe this anymore. This was just a load of BS. It was the worst part of my life, and I'm never coming back. It is impossible for them to come back to a place of true repentance. And he goes on and he says, because you have joined the crowds who crucified Jesus Christ. You're crucifying him once again. But Pastor Stephen, when Jesus was on the cross and he was being crucified, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. But isn't that the point? You know what you do. You know what you do. So you've taken the grace of God. You've taken the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you've accepted it. And then you've said, it's not good enough for me. And you've thrown it back in his face. You've walked away. You've said, I'm done with this. You might be thinking, yeah, but it's free will. So if I have free will to choose to come to Jesus and I have free will to choose to walk away from Jesus, why can't I have free will to go back to Jesus? But you know, there comes a place scripturally when our freely taken choices just get a sense of permanence to them. You look at Pharaoh. There he is, and God tells Moses, hey, I'm going to end up hardening his heart. And so we see that, you know, here comes the first time Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then he comes the second time, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hardened his heart. But then eventually the vocabulary changes and it says, and God hardened his heart. It goes from a place where he had a choice to a place where God said, I knew you were going to do this. And look at that, you did. You've made your choice, and now you have to live with it. There comes a place when our decisions are set in stone, when we can't turn around. And I don't know exactly how it works. Maybe it's this idea that once you've rejected Jesus, that there's just something that dies within you. I don't know. I don't know how it works. I wish I did, because then maybe I could offer some kind of better solace than this. Because this isn't a message, as I said, that I want to preach. I don't want to tell people, hey, guess what? There's a class of people here. There's people who, having received and having rejected, they're lost. And I understand that no parent wants to hear that. That no sibling wants to hear that. And I pray to God that that doesn't characterize anyone in our lives. That even if we think that that is the case, that there's something in their situation that does not fall into this category. But I can't get around this. And man, would this be a depressing book if he left it there. But as he speaks to this congregation, as I speak to you, what I want to tell you is that you can build your confidence that this is not you. You can build your confidence that you are in a good place with God by obediently living out your faith. You can find that place of assurance within yourself that you have not fallen away from Jesus, that you won't fall away from Jesus as you continue to move forward in your relationship with him. Look at verse 9 here. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's saying, listen, this is the worst case scenario, guys. Wake up. You don't want this to happen. But the great thing is, friends, beloved, as I look around this room, I know in my heart that at the very least for the vast majority of people here, because none of us truly knows the heart of another, but as I look at the actions of the people in this room that I see, can I just say that I don't believe that you're in this place. I don't believe that you're in this place where you said, I'm done with this stuff. I believe that there is fruit that is coming out of people's lives that shows that they are still moving forward in the repentance that they have displayed towards Christ. That repentance, that turning away from the wrong things that they did, understanding that they're wrong and saying, I'm going a different way, I'm following Jesus. Interesting thing is these people, they'd been living in disobedience. They hadn't been going out and sharing the good news of Jesus. And yet, what does the author of Hebrews say? He says, but I know because you've been loving one another, you've been caring for the saints, as you still do. Like, you haven't given this part up. You're still loving people within your church. You're still doing these good things. You've just been failing in this one big thing, this one area here, and ignoring it, even though once you did it, because it's too hard to do it now. So get back on track with that, because guys, I know that you're following Jesus. I know that you love one another. I see the fruit in you. Keep on doing that. But get back on track with this other stuff too, and move out from your little circles and move into the dangerous life, the exciting life of following a Savior who wasn't afraid to suffer and die for you. Like, listen to that. He died for you. And so if we're so afraid of all of this that we shy away and we say, no, you know what? He didn't really mean, that's for the evangelists in the congregation to go out and share the good news with people. I'm just me. I'm just a lowly person. But remember yesterday that we, through the priesthood of Jesus Christ, we are brought into the very presence of God, and we can confidently approach that throne of grace and hope in our time of need, and know that we will receive that grace and that hope. And so when you're looking at a situation and you're saying, I don't know if I can do this, and you're like, this seems dangerous, this seems scary, just go forth knowing that you have been brought before God in heaven, that you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on your side, and live for him. Wake up and get back to passionate obedience and building that relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, follow the examples that you have, these good examples. Follow the examples set for us to follow in God's word. Follow the examples of godly men and women that we look up to and understand that they make mistakes. And don't allow some earthly person's mistakes to derail your faith, but at the same time, look up to people who you can look up to. There are examples within our congregation. There are examples within the Bible. There are examples in books that you can read that can build you up in faith as you see what it looks like to have a passionate relationship with God. And so here's my word to you today. Live your faith. Hold on to your relationship with Jesus and know that you will receive the promises of God. See, I know it's a hard word to hear, this idea of impossible if turned away. And yet in your own life, and I hope that you encourage your children in the same way, if you live your faith and you hold on to your relationship with Jesus, you can know that you'll receive the promises of God. Friends, that's what I've got to say today. I hated saying the middle part. And if you have problems with it, feel free to talk. I would love to hear a good explanation of how I can get around that. A biblical explanation of how I can get away from this. But I haven't found one. In a moment, I'm going to offer a chance for someone that maybe you're in a place of backsliding. You're just finding that, you know, you were trying to move forward. You love Jesus, but you just find yourself just more and more drifting away from the things he wants you to do and moving into the things that you know you shouldn't be. If you want to find your way out of that, we're going to pray for you today. We're also going to pray for any of you who have come to a place and you're like, listen, I don't want to get left out. I want to follow this Jesus. And I hope you understand from what we talked about today that if you truly enter this commitment to follow Jesus, this is something that is serious. This isn't just maybe we'll see how it is, and if I like it, I'll stick with it. This is are you going to follow Jesus? The one who died for you and was risen again victorious over death in payment of your wrongdoings, your rebellion against God, so that you can be restored to the family of God as a child of God. Loved. And so what we're going to do is just as everyone bows their heads and we prepare to pray, go ahead and close your eyes here this morning. First, I want to speak to those of you that are in a place of backsliding and you want to come home. I just see a hand right now from anybody that's in that place and wants to come home this morning. I see your hand. Thanks. You can put that down. Anyone else this morning? We're going to pray for you in just a second. I also want to give an opportunity here. If you're in this place and you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my heart to him. And I know the people in this room. And the sad thing is, like I said, we can't know the hearts of other people. So maybe it is that you've been coming to church for years and yet nothing has ever quite clicked to the point where you could really say, yes, I believe this. I want to follow Jesus. But if that's you today, if that's happened in your heart this morning, will you just raise your hand with nobody looking around? So I want to be able to encourage you. I want to be able to have you on my heart as I pray for you. Awesome. Will you join me, if you raised your hand this morning, will you join me in this word of prayer? And everyone, will you pray this aloud with them so that they can know that they're not alone in this commitment? But Heavenly Father, I trust you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, to raise for me, so that I can have life. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my master and my savior. Help me to hold on to this commitment I have made. And forgive me of all the past wrongs I've done. And give me confidence that when I fail, you extend a hand to pull me up again. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just stay in an atmosphere of prayer here. And right now, if you're in this place and you're like, that hurt, today that hurt, I want to pray for you, and I just want to pray that you can have courage and that you can have peace. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person here, and I thank you that even in the midst of such difficult passages, that we're able to sense your Holy Spirit amongst us, Lord God. That we can have confidence that as we push forward in our faith and in our relationship with you, that these words, they don't speak about us. That we have assurance that our faith will last as we persevere to the end. And God, remind us that it's not all about us and about our striving, but that we have your Holy Spirit within us, helping us each step of the way. And God, today, for each person here that has somebody that they think falls into this category, Lord, will you just give us hope? Will you give us hope that maybe there's something here that we've missed, or that maybe, just maybe, that what we thought was a true confession of faith before that's been turned away from, that it wasn't, that maybe they'd never come to a decision on their own, or Lord, you know our hearts. You know the peace that we need. You know the comfort that we need. Lord, today we pray for all those that have turned their eyes away, all those that are leading lives that are not leading into maturity but are leading away from you. Lord, will you gather your people? Will you gather them back to you? Will you help us to show them your love so that they are not lost, Lord Jesus? Let your Holy Spirit be at work in their lives. And thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you to never cast us out. Not to let anyone steal us away. In Jesus' name, amen.